Welcome to the Rage Podcast. We hope that you find this week's message encouraging. I am excited. Tonight I'm doing something different, something I've never actually done before. We're going to walk through a video and answer some questions that are posed in it. And so the reason for it is in connection groups, those of you who, how many were here last week for connection groups? It's like one of my favorite Wednesdays. We get into a small group structure and we just have an amazing time. So in connection groups, one of the things that came up was a statement that was to always be ready to give an answer for the faith we have. And that's based out of 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "Revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So he's saying, be ready when questions come up, but do it in a way that's God-honoring. And so we want to do that tonight. Let's just take a minute and pray, and we'll kind of move forward. Lord, I thank you for every young person that's in this room tonight. God, I thank you that no matter our age, no matter where we live or how long we've known you, or even if we don't know you at all, you are calling us into relationship. God, you want to go deeper with us. You want to know us intimately. Lord, tonight is just a simple way that we want to get to know you more. Help us to do that, Father. Speak to our hearts. Help us to understand more of your character, more of who you are, more of what your word says. Help us to give an answer to anybody who may ask the reason for the hope we have. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So life groups, many of you know what that is. Sunday mornings, meet in the game room, have an amazing time. We dig into some deeper stuff. A few weeks ago, some of you in the guys' life group were asking me some questions. And these questions weren't exactly easy ones to answer. I'm like, what is going on? Like, what ended up happening is there was this video that went viral. It was a BuzzFeed video. And it was titled, "What Christians Want to Say to Other Christians." There's a lot of very, very interesting things in there. And so you're telling me about it. You guys had a lot of questions. Some of them are things that you guys yourselves have been asked. Some of them are things you haven't been yet, but you're like, I don't know how to answer this. So what I want to do tonight is literally say what pastors want to say about what Christians are saying to other Christians. That's what I want to do tonight. Or we could go a little further and call it straight out of context. That's our message. We need to look at scriptural context when it comes to questions that others have. But before we watch this video, there's a few things you need to know. In the video, I don't think a lot of these people are genuinely seeking for answers. It comes across a lot more condescending, a lot more cutting, a lot more downing of Christianity than somebody who really wants a legitimate answer. So that being said, when we go into here, you're going to hear this and it's going to be like, man, I can't believe they said that. But this question still remains on the statements or the things that they're saying. Why is that? And so that's what we want to do. And our goal is to interpret it with the Word of God. We need to rightly divide these things and apply sound biblical judgment to it. We need to understand what the Bible is saying and how to answer others when people question your faith. When these questions come up in your life, maybe you've gotten some of them, maybe you haven't, you will. You will. You follow Jesus long enough, people will question why. A big portion of doing that is learning how to put Scripture into their context, to understand why people would think there's errors, but the Bible contains no errors. It's an important truth. And this is important too, like you're not going to have all the answers. You're not. You study the Bible your whole life, and there's going to be things you don't understand, there's things you don't know. So when the questions come up, because they will, and you don't have an answer for it, tell them that. I don't know, but, always a but, I don't know, but I'm going to research this out. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to figure it out, and I'm going to share with you what I find. Do it with love. Do it with guidance. So with that being said, we're going to split this thing into five sections. So a few questions will come up, a few statements, whatever you want to call them. And then I'm just going to kind of talk about those for a few minutes, and then we'll just kind of work through it. Sound good? Yeah, you don't sound very excited. There we go. All right. Sound guys, that's your cue. Section one.
Do you really think he's freaking out because his name is not on a cup that you could hold for 10 minutes while you drink a pumpkin spice latte?
I don't understand that one either.
Why does Christian music always sound like a mixture of, like, Nickelback and Third Eye Blind?
Did your devotions actually happen if you didn't post about it on Instagram?
How come we all love Tim Tebow? I mean, I do love him. I just don't know why.
Why can't you just pray? Why does it have to be a prayer and then, like, someone in the background being like, bing, bow, bow.
Yeah, how come everyone's still supporting Donald Trump?
Why are we so afraid to talk about sex? Sex is good. Have you read Song of Solomon?
How come we all love Chick-fil-A?
Why do you think Facebook is an appropriate place to discuss theology?
Okay, so they're starting off. I call this one, the funny section. There's some funny stuff in there, right? There's some funny stuff. That first one about, a name on a cup, I don't even know what that's about, so I'm not even going to attempt that one. I don't know. If you're upset about a name on a cup, write your own name on your cup. That's just my thought. The first thing I really want to talk about here is Christian music. Why does all Christian music sound like Nickelback or Third Eye Blind? And if you know who Third Eye Blind is, never mind. That goes back to my childhood. My response to that would be, go on Spotify, go on YouTube, wherever you want to get your free music from. Type in Lecrae, type in O Sleeper, type in NF, type in Switchfoot, Devil Wears Prada, Andy Mineo, Derek Minor, Need I Go On. So, with that being said, there's many Christian artists out there, there's thousands of them that are great that do not fit that cookie cutter mold. And part of that comes from, honestly, when I was a teenager, it was like, oh man, there's Reliant K and the Newsboys, and there's Reliant K and the Newsboys, because that's all Christian radio is playing, so now there's a stigma. I would challenge a person that says that, dude, diversify your selections a little bit in music and show them some of the stuff. I do it all the time. They're like, Christian music's boring. I'm like, here, put these headphones in. And they're like, what? That is not Christian. I'm like, yes, it is. You can praise Jesus in many different ways. Okay, so do devotionals happen without posting them on social media? And I want to partner this with another question about why do you feel that Facebook is a place that you can share theology? So first off, I'm going to ask you this question. When you hang out with your friends, if you don't post a social media selfie of some kind, does it mean you really hung out with your friends? Did it really happen? It did. Okay. So with that being said, think of this for a minute. When you really love Jesus, you want people to know. When you really have fun with your friends, you want people to know. It's okay to share online about your time that you've had with Jesus because it may encourage that person who hasn't yet that needs to. And it may bring a little bit of holy conviction because they're scrolling on social media instead of being in the Word. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us to encourage one another, to build one another up. And in our day and age, social media is a great platform to do that. Honestly, your devotionals need to be happening with or without social media posts. Otherwise, your posts end up like the Pharisees. They did things all for show. That's what that would fall into that category of. And I know none of you do that. I know you guys are diving into the Word, and you are studying this thing out because you should be doing that every day. Theology on Facebook. Some of you are like, what's theology? Let's think about this for a minute. Here's my phone. All right, so look at your Facebook. If you're going to say, well, what's theology on there? I can't believe this. This is horrible. Why do people feel like this is a platform to share Jesus? Okay, let's look at a few Facebook posts real quick. We're going to see what comes up on my Facebook. And I'll know who's online right now because I can see that. All right. Let's see. Oh, here's a picture of a family sticking their noses out with their little kid going, ah! It's kind of a cool one. Okay. Oh, here's one from the Denver Broncos. Yeah. On his health, home field advantage, the hashtag Broncos backfield in Wednesday's news. Beat the Steelers. That's what it says. I'm just reading these. All right, there's... Oh, what's that dude? Steve Harvey. There's another one of his memes up here. Somebody posting how to reply to spam mail. Oh, here's one of some kind of pig and chicken salt and pepper shakers. Someone put a picture of. Man, I got like 1,100 friends. Here's one of this coffee pot thing. And it looks like the coffee pot's pooping out coffee. There's another picture of a family with their kid. There's Tom Hanks. This is what your fingernails tell about you, depending on the shape of them. Yeah, Zach, I see you shared that one. So what do your fingernails tell about you? It's the B one. I'm already past it. Happy birthday wishes. It's not my birthday. Don't wish me happy birthday till October. Let's see. Dear parents in GameStop, there's no such thing as girl games. Games are for everyone. Stop unnecessarily gendering things and pigeonholing your children. That's a fascinating post. Okay, so now that we've wasted like 4 minutes of my message, I don't see what's wrong with theology on Facebook. When I look through and I see posts like this all the time, I see what people share, their opinions, their facts, or things like that. So with that in mind, when you look at this, a Christian, you guys, authentic followers, your lives should reflect Jesus, including your social media. Nothing wrong to post a theological statement. Why? Because theology is the study of the nature of God. It's the belief structure that's based off the understanding that's found in the Bible. It's the basis of what truth is. Theology is part of your life. It's what structures what you believe in. You guys getting that? Theology is the foundation of why you believe. So now let's think about social media again. If it's the foundation of your DNA, of what you believe, what truth is, how would it not be on there? It's the structure to your beliefs. But remember, when you post things, your heart should always be bent to honor God in what you're saying and to share with others the reason for you why you have hope. Share with them that, never to argue a point. There's so many times I see things on Facebook and I just want to comment and I'm like, man, this just hacks me right off. But I know by responding to it, it's not going to put Jesus in a good light. So what do? I swallow my pride because that's what it is. And I keep on scrolling. And if I need to, there's this cool thing called unfollow. Or if you really need to, it's called unfriend. You can do it. So, here's one. Why is there music behind praying? Why is there music behind praying? Come on. I don't really have like a guitarist that I keep in my closet. So I'm like, Jesus, it's time for you, Jesus. And all of a sudden, Zach's like, poof, out of my closet. He's like, doo. Like, it doesn't happen. I actually keep him in the cupboard. No, I'm just joking. So, it's a valid question, though, okay? So in services, and we do it sometimes here, I'm like, everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And it's like, a little bit of music in the background. It takes the awkwardness out of it, okay? That's why we do it. It helps set the mood for corporate worship, and it's a great way to transition a point for a service because it's super awkward when everybody's like, and it's just dead silent. It's totally awkward. Totally awkward. So the music helps with that a little bit, all right? Okay, last three, Trump supporters, Tim Tebow, and Chick-fil-A. Let's not generalize. Not every Christian supports Trump. The great majority, in fact, do not. I encourage you, when it comes to voting, educate yourself. Do the research on the candidates because it's your responsibility as a citizen of America, and it's your responsibility as a citizen to heaven to do so. You need to vote morals, and you need to understand what people stand for. All right? I'm not going to tell you how to vote. You need to figure it out based off of the outlines in Scripture. Based off of that. So no, not all of us support Trump. Tim Tebow. All right? He played for the Broncos. That's why everybody loves him. Okay? I'm just going to be honest. That's why. No, actually. Is it wrong to support somebody who's strong in their faith? No. Do you guys know that he was dating like some crazy supermodel? I think she, what was it, Zach, like Miss America, Miss Universe, Miss something. She's Miss something. Miss Tim Tebow's girlfriend. So he's dating this girl, and she ends up breaking up with him. And her reason was, he wouldn't sleep with me. Boom, person of conviction. That's the kind of person I want to support, because that's what the Bible outlines. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a double standard when it comes to Christians in this world that society places on us, because it's okay to worship celebrities and what they do, but it's not right to stand up for somebody who has a similar belief structure as yours. Come on. It's a load of crap. This brings you into Chick-fil-A. Why do we love it? One, it's good stuff, okay? Two, we don't necessarily have... We're going to have one soon. I take that back. There's one in Detroit Airport. There's going to be one here in Lansing. Represent Lansing. But the biggest reason is they treat their employees well. They give them Sundays off because it's a Christian-based company. It's supporting people with good morals and values. Think of it this way. Do you want to buy stuff from places that give you good deals? You want to save some money? Yeah. Is there anything wrong with that? No, but what if people told you it was? You should want to save money. That's horrible. Don't save money. You should spend more. But that's really the same standard that we put, that the world puts on Christians with Chick-fil-A. I just don't get it, why they like it so much. Well, if you don't like it, don't eat there. Nobody's making you. But leave our Chick-fil-A alone, all right? I'll hurt you if you don't. But we as believers, ultimately, we need to be supporting one another. We need to be supporting one another. Why are we scared of talking about sex? That was another question. My first question for this girl, she looked really young. I would ask if she's married, because she's like, sex is good. Are you married? Please tell me yes, because this is what Christians are saying to other Christians. And if you are not married, we already have a problem right off the bat. Honestly, the church should be talking about it, and the church does talk about it. Not scared to talk about it. It's a healthy topic. It's what happens in healthy marriages, okay? I'm just going to be blunt. How do you think you guys got here? Your parents. Okay, moving on. If you're in a church long enough, if you're in a church long enough, you will hear this touchdown. And if you don't, talk to your pastor. Say, hey, what does the Bible say about this? Can you do a teaching on this? Most pastors are open to suggestions. In fact, in main service in this last month, there's been two references towards sex already. Wasn't the whole message based on it, but two references that I caught. I'm sure there probably was more. I'd have to talk with Pastor Leach. Two, if they're not talking about it, ask a pastor to, because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, and it's a biblical thing when in the context of marriage. All right, section two. Let's play it.
Why, when Paul said that we all have our own individual gifts, that we feel the need to fit into this absolutely perfect mold? That's impossible.
Why are we as Christians more known by the things we hate than by our acts of love?
Why do you think Christianity and science are incompatible? If anything, science makes God look a lot cooler.
Why are you so adamant about exercising your religious freedoms, but then get so offended when people of other faith exercise their religious freedom?
Okay, so we go from funny to, like, in your face. And this is honestly the way the world works. They start off, and it's like, haha, we're joking, we're having fun. And then it's like, boom, serious. And it comes out of left field, and you're going, what's going on? There's a reason this video went viral. People have these questions. First one, we all have gifts. Why do we try to fit into this mold? Well, let me just say, we're all created unique with talents and with abilities and with giftings that fit into what God has called us to do, and no calling is the same. The only mold that we need to fit into is the one that Christ made us in. It's a unique mold, it's a one-of-a-kind mold, and it's a mold only you can fulfill. But the world we live in, the society we're in, places unrealistic expectations on what we should be as Christians. It's based on a misunderstanding of what Christians are. If they really knew us, if we took the time to really show them the love of Christ, I believe they'd see something different. At Rage, we hear this a lot when people come in. They say, I didn't expect church to be like this. It kind of breaks my heart a little bit. Why wouldn't you expect church to be a joyous place, a place of celebration and a place of love and a place of acceptance, a place where you're part of a family? I believe you guys do a good job of accurately reflecting what a church should look like. Because what is a church? It's not a building. It's not a room. It's not this. Church is the body of Christ. It's you. It's me. It's us doing family together. We are a church. This building isn't a church. This building could burn down, but God's church would still be here. Because it's us. It's us. As Christians, we need to show others the love of Jesus a little more often. We need to come out of our shells and proclaim freedom in the streets. So why do we try to fit into a mold? I don't think we do. I don't think authentic followers do. But I think that we get unneeded pressure from the world as to what they expect us to look like. I would say change the inputs of influence that are coming into your mind if you feel like you need to fit into a mold of what the world says you should be, not who Christ says you should be. Why are we known by the things that we hate instead of loving others? Well, Jesus himself said that you'll know my disciples by their love for others, John 13:35. It's foundational that they'll know us by our love, not by what we hate. But unfortunately, we've had people in life, imperfect people like you and I, who have professed the name of Jesus but not shown love. It's done with an agenda. It's not done with the right heart. And this isn't Jesus himself doing these things, but they're people who just have a skewed view on who God is. This is, goes back to proper theology. That's why theology is important, to have a solid base based on biblical truth, because it gives us a sound base for God's character. It affects our actions. It affects how we react to people, because God's people are people of love. Are we perfect? No, nobody is. But as we serve Christ, we become more like him, which means we love more. We forgive more because we've been forgiven. That's why it's even more important for us who are authentic, us who are genuine, us who consider ourselves real followers of Christ, to show him in all that we do. So do your actions reflect God's love? Because we're all the church. We are a reflection of Christ's love. We need to show them an accurate reflection. Why do you think science and faith are incompatible? This is one of my favorite questions. Absolutely. I could spend a whole month just talking to you guys about this, honestly. I love this topic. I'm going to keep it really short. It's actually the opposite. They are fully compatible. Science proves the Bible when it's basically, I'm losing my words here, when it's interpreted with the right facts, with the proper facts. So if I give you a math problem, but I leave out a whole variable, it's algebra, I leave out an entire variable, and I get mad when you get the wrong answer, and I say, no, it's not right. What do you expect? So what happens with science. They don't put in the right variables of what truly happened. Therefore, they get results that are way far off from what truth is. But when you put in the right facts, the Bible is proven by science. Over the centuries, time and time again, scientists have set out to disprove the Bible through science, through fact, through logic. And every time the Bible proves itself. And there may be a season, where they don't have the right evidence, they don't have the right fact, they don't have the right variable yet. Did you know that it used to be a scientific fact that the world was flat? It was fact. You say something different, they'd kill you. It was a little different than now. It was a little more dangerous to disagree. And they said the Bible couldn't be true because it says that the earth is a sphere. It says that it's round. So, well, that's proof right there. The Bible's not true. All of a sudden, science goes, wow, we kind of missed something important. The earth actually is round. We're not the center of it. I guess we were wrong. And the Bible had it right this whole time. Oops. Time and time again. But it took a few hundred years for them to figure this thing out. If you want to know more about this topic, if you have questions, please see me after. Even if I don't have the answer, I have some resources that I think could for you. This topic very dear to my heart. All right. Why are we adamant about religious freedom, but we're offended when others pursue it also? I don't see this as an offense. I have some friends who are Muslim. I'm not offended when they talk to me about Allah or praying five times a day. Instead, I have a different reaction. My heart breaks for them. I hurt for them because I know they're being deceived. I know without them knowing Jesus, their eternity is drastically different than mine. Because I know what truth is. And they don't know truth. I'm not offended by them and their convictions. My heart breaks for them. See, guys, if Jesus is the real deal, if he is who he said he is, how could we not share him with others? This is life and death stuff. This isn't your comfort levels. This is life and death. People's eternities are on the line. How selfish of us to think it's about us, to think it's about us being offended. And we don't invite somebody to rage. We don't bring them to church. We don't share with them who Jesus is. We don't pray for them. We don't follow up after we invite them. How selfish of us, because we're looking at ourselves. I don't see this as an offense issue. I see it as a spiritual battle issue. And I think the authentic believer can change this mindset. I really do. I think what most Christians want is just a fair opportunity to share Christ with others. A fair opportunity to be heard. That's what I believe that they want. Will some be offended? Absolutely. In fact, Scripture promises that. Well, people argue, they're going to try. Don't pick up the argument. Just like some people argue politics, they argue law, or they argue about TV shows or the next Star Wars movie. Let them argue. Let them argue. Because truth in the end, the truth that is in you, based on your theology, based on Jesus being real in your life, will speak louder. Love them. Love them. Section 3. Let's do it.
Why do you feel like I have to constantly be preaching in order to be a good Christian? Is showing my friends love and grace not allowed to just speak for itself sometimes?
How come there's a church on every block, but for some reason we can't figure out a way to work together?
Why is there so much racism, sexism, and homophobia in the church? Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for all one in Christ Jesus. So doesn't that pretty much tell you that none of that stuff matters?
Why, when the main message of the Bible is to love one another, that we choose to do the opposite?
How come when we talk about men having several wives in the Old Testament, we say cultural context, but then when we talk about marriage today, it's strictly one man and one woman?
All right. Why do I constantly have to be preaching to be a good Christian? Shouldn't grace and love speak for itself? I'm not saying you got to get on a soapbox every time with your friends. John 13:35 says, "You will know my disciples by their love for others." That cannot be separated from Romans 10:14, which poses the question, how are people going to hear if somebody doesn't go and tell them? Those two cannot be separated. Otherwise, you get to a place who don't know, people don't know why you do what you do. They don't know what you stand for, and you're going to get confused. Mandy, you want to come here for a second? So when I met Mandy, when we were in dating, I enjoyed time with her, and I would talk to my friends about her. We got engaged, and I love my wife very much, all right? I'm just going to say this. When I'm with my friends, who do you think I'm going to talk about? What do you think's important to me? What do you think even now when I talk to people, and I even talk about ministry and what I do? Who do you think comes up? Why? Because it's a genuine love, and she's part of my life, a huge part of my life, an inseparable part of my life. Thank you. I just wanted you to come up. I want to give you a hug. I talk about Mandy. I brag on her. Anybody who listens, I'll talk to them about Mandy. It's because I love her. She's a huge part of my life. You can't separate that out. A Christian cannot separate out their love for Christ from the conversations. Why? Because they love Jesus. Why? Because he's the pivotal point of their life. I was this way and Jesus happened and now I'm like this. How can you not tell people? How can you not? It's the same thing. Why do churches not work together? We should and we're called to. It's a great question. It really is. This is a question I get a lot. Connection groups, for example, going to work with homeless angels. It's working together. The VOA, first and third Fridays, do something. It's working together. I want you to get this. Not every church has the same vision. Just because they're a church doesn't mean they have the same base of who they're trying to influence. Now, if they're a Bible-believing church, if they serve Jesus, the foundation of that is Jesus as Lord. It's the advancement of the kingdom. But churches play different roles in the kingdom. Why? Because they reach different demographics. Not every business has the same model of who they reach, so they have different strategies. But the end result in a business is profit. The end result in the kingdom is souls won for Jesus. We may have different approaches on it, but our mission is the same. Advance the kingdom of heaven. Their technique is just different based on the people they're trying to reach. That's all. So to say churches don't work together, I think, is inaccurate. I think some don't because of who they're trying to reach. And that's okay. But we also do need to be working together, because if a church sits in isolation and it's never part of the body, it's never part of the kingdom, it becomes isolated. That's not healthy either. It's okay to work with other churches. That's part of why we partner with Winter Camp, with another youth group. It's good for you guys to get out of this room, blow some stink off you, and meet some people who aren't part of the Lansing area. It's good for CCC to get out of their sanctuary, blow some stink off of them, and meet people who aren't from the Midland area. It's good and it's healthy. That's why we do it. This question burns me, man. Why is there so much racism, sexism, and homophobia in the church? And then they throw in scripture. This question alone is the whole reason I threw the... Straight out of context. This is exactly why we're calling this this. I just... Really? Like, have you seen our church? 30 nations worshiping under the same roof. Women leading ministries. We have female leaders in here. I'm not sure what types of churches are talking about here, because the church I'm part of, the church you're part of, us, the church, I see something totally different. If you see these things in your church, be the change you want to see. Address it, because it starts with one person. Churches are not sanctuaries for the holy, they're hospitals for the broken. We need to be reflecting that. We need to be reflecting that. Racism and sexism, I'm sure it's prevalent because we're all sinners in some places, but I don't think it's a dominant thing. Just like you can't say, why do all Christians struggle with an addiction? Well, I don't think all do, but I think there's some that do. You can't generalize. The homophobia reference in here, this is what really sets me off so much, because this is so out of context. Like, that scripture speaks of how Jesus came to free us from sin. That's the context to that. Freedom from sin. So what do? They take a sinful issue and put in, oh, doesn't this cover it? No. No, it doesn't. The problem is that they're grouping in homosexuality with racism and sexism. It's not even on the same plane. It's not a race issue. It's not a sex issue. It is a sin issue. It's a sin issue. Follow me for a minute. Some of you may disagree, but you cannot deny what the Bible says. The Bible is clear. Homosexuality is a sin, just like pornography. Just like sex outside of marriage, just like living together before you're married is, just like lust is. It's a sin. It means somebody has a bend that way. There may be some of you in here, you have a bend to steal stuff. That's a sin. That's the way you bend. You might not struggle with something different. This is just how some people struggle. And I want you to get this. It's a choice to sin. To say it doesn't matter, well, it doesn't matter. So what that girl said at the end. To me, that shows immaturity in a wrong heart. As a believer, we're supposed to love what God loves, and that's people. We're supposed to hate what he hates, and that's sin. The Bible's clear on that. Next one, why don't we love others? We are called to love others. I want you to get that. Matthew 22, 38 and 39, the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all of your passion, with all that consumes you, and the second is like it, love others. That's the heartbeat of rage. Backtracking to this homosexuality thing, if you want more detailed kind of a discussion on this, hop on iTunes, type in Rage Student Ministries, look for the Hot Topic series. There's one on there about homosexuality, breaks down, outlines all this in the Bible. So dig into that. If you want to talk about that after, come see me. I would love to. Let me ask you this. Do you find yourself doing things for others out of love for Jesus? The answer should be yes. Yes. That should be the answer. Because if you profess Jesus as Lord, but love isn't evident in your life, then you have work to do. 1 John 4, 7 through 8 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, but whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. It's a character trait of his. Several wives in the Bible. This is a good one. This one's fun. Why do we call it cultural context, but today it's one man, one woman? First off, I didn't think we talked about sex. I didn't. That's what they just said. Beats me. God doesn't change. In Scripture, marriage has always been one man and one woman. God didn't create multiple Eves and say, here's six of them. He didn't do it. Adam would be leaning weird to one side. He'd be missing a bunch of ribs. He didn't do that. I want you to get something. Just because it's in the Bible does not make it a good idea, okay? Just because it's in the Bible doesn't make it a good idea. Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. So what they say, I question that because it's how many wives he had. Why, though? Because he turned his back on God. Whenever in Scripture you see somebody with more than one spouse, it's never in a positive way. It's in a negative way. Why? Because the Bible is this beautiful story of humanity, of God's creation falling away from him and going their own way and making a mess of things, and then God intervening and giving us grace and mercy, straightening it out for us. Whenever it's in Scripture, it's not God's intended plan. It's not his design. It's not what he wanted. People sin. It's no different than the Bible. It's full of sin. It's full of deceit. It's full of murder. It's full of all kinds of nasty things. Why? Because it's the story of humanity and God's redemption from it. Just making sure I covered everything. It's one thing, though. God can use all these to correct it. He can, whatever we can take and give to him, he can turn into something awesome. So people say, oh, it's cultural context. No, it wasn't. Some cultures did have that, but they were pagan cultures. It was never okay for God's people. So they say, well, it's different in the New Testament. No, it's not. It's the same God. It's the same standards. Our method of handling sin is different now, though. If one of you lie to me, I'm not going to drag you outside and beat you to death with a rock. Why? Because Jesus' blood covered your sin. The method of sin, of how we handle it, has changed. But the consequences don't. Why? Because the wages of sin are always death. But now Jesus offered himself as that death so we could live if we just accept him. So why is it cultural context? It's not. That's a misinterpretation. Understand that. It is never okay in the Bible for a man to have more than one wife or a woman to have more than one husband. Not okay. Not in there. Not part of God's standards. All right. Section 4.
Why does having a diverse group of friends make me less Christian?
Why does the church consider LGBT Christians as less than? I don't remember there being a demographic of people that Jesus saw as less than.
You know all that grace and forgiveness and love we've all received? How come we can't find a way that extend that to other people?
Why do you feel like love the sinner and hate the sin is an okay thing to say? You realize that's condescending and still separating them as an other, right? Why?
All right, this one's a little shorter because some of these are a little longer to answer. Do you see, like, how people say these statements is truth? Like, it's difficult sometimes. You guys are going to be facing this. So having a diverse group of friends means you're less Christian. First of all, diverse is not the right word to use there. Diversity is multicultural, multiracial. They're trying to say, honestly, the heart behind this is, why do you judge me if I have friends who are not saved? That's what it comes down to. With that being said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You show me your friends, you show me your core influence, and I'll show you where you'll be in 5 years. Friends are a serious thing. What this really breaks down is your core influence of people in your life, the ones that you allow to influence your heart, your mind, your values, your motives, need to be saved people. Why? Because that's what Jesus modeled to us. 12 disciples, 3 of which were his inner circle, 12 of which were around him all the time. Traveled with him. He went everywhere with them. And then after that, oh, Jesus sat with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. Absolutely do you need to love the lost and the broken, but you do not give them core influence in your life. Jesus himself, man, he'd walk in and he'd sit with these people. But he had his core influence around him. And he did it to model it to us. So you need to analyze who is influencing your life the most. Are they people who bring you up or people who bring you down? And you could say, oh, I'm gonna infiltrate this unsaved group of my friends. Don't do it, Lone Ranger, okay? Go in with a couple other friends. Why? Because it's easier for them to pull you down than it is for you to pull them up. You need to have your core influence as saved friends. All right. LGBT. Some of you are like, I don't like bacon, lettuce, and tomato. You're like confused. We're going to start by telling you what that means. It means lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. I'm sure most of you knew it, but just in case, like for me, I'm like, what does that mean? Like, LGBT Christians are less than. There's a problem with this right off the get-go, and we'll get to that in a second. Homosexuality has always been a sin, and always will be. Once again, see the podcast on Hot Topics on iTunes for a breakdown. It's not a matter of if it's a sin. It is a sin. And so with that in mind, it's no different than any other sexual sin. Once again, sex before marriage, pornography, messing around, any kind of sin you can think of. It's no different. I would like to ask this person what they think of 1 John 3:6. It says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. What that scripture is saying is you cannot continue in a sinful lifestyle and try to follow Jesus. What's going to happen is one will eventually give in to the other. And it's going to be which one you're feeding more. Which one do you feed more? So those of you that are here that you're like, well, I only watch porn once a week. And it's only for a few minutes. But I love Jesus with all my heart. I think you love Jesus with all your heart. I'm not questioning that. But if you keep feeding it, it's going to grow. And what you feed, you fuel. And what you fuel will take over you. So it may not be your intention to fall away from the Lord, but keep compromising. Because compromises lead to more compromises. The enemy doesn't care. If he can come in here right now and chop off your head, he wouldn't do it. Why? Because you'd resist him. But if he can come into your life and get you to compromise slowly, one small thing that leads to another small thing, he'll get you. Because it's the slow compromises, the small things that don't seem to matter right now that make it easier to not be obedient to God next time. And it's easier next time, and easier next time, and easier next time. The Bible's clear. There's going to be fruits in a relationship, and one of the fruits in that relationship with Jesus is going to be obedience to his word. You need to be continually growing more and more like him. Areas of sin need to be dealt with. To openly say that a sin is okay is contrary to his word. And it's our job as the church to help each other. No one should be treated as less than at all. But sin needs to be dealt with, not covered up and made okay, because that's defiancy to God. That's violating his standards. This is what got Israel in trouble time and time again in the Old Testament, was saying that sin was okay. Things like taking more than one wife. Things like compromising on sexuality. Things like electing officials who aren't godly. Because it's like, I had to shove somebody in there that'll do what's right for my pocketbook. It's not what God asked. Grace and forgiveness. Why is it not extended to others? If we're called to love, why don't we extend it? If you're an authentic follower of Jesus, he calls us to radical forgiveness. Radical love. The Lord's Prayer himself is to forgive us as we forgive others. You're putting that on yourself. Lord, forgive me as I've forgiven the person next to me. It comes with some weight. So to say we're not extending mercy and grace or love to others, that's a reflection on what God has asked us to do. Jesus himself said, don't forgive 7 times, but instead 70 times. And that has a daily implication in the original wording. It's not a math problem to figure out how many times do I have to forgive this person. It's not that. God is saying endless forgiveness. Does it mean you allow them to keep violating you? Does it mean you allow them to keep beating you around? No. Have a backbone. Be smart. But learn to operate in forgiveness. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to go away from my notes for a minute. I have an estranged sister who has created a lot of problems in our family the last few years. And my heart breaks for her. She's in a place where she's mad at my whole family. I'm kind of the center of her hate right now. I have been for a while. But I have 2 choices. I can learn to love her. And I've forgiven her. And I operate in forgiveness sometimes daily when I hear the things that she's still doing and still saying. But it's my choice to forgive. And that's what the Lord has commanded me to do. Does it make it easy? No. And I've allowed myself to separate from her so I don't repeatedly keep getting violated by the things she's saying and doing. There's a difference. And she knows I'm ready to reconcile this relationship at any time. The ball's in her court. And if she ever chooses to do so, I will accept her with loving open arms. But until then, I just have to pray for her. That's how forgiveness works. I don't sit in that relationship and allow her to keep abusing me. Oh. But I forgive her. All right, love the sinner, hate the sin. It's not separable. It's condescending to say that. My first problem is you saying this is a condescending comment. You said it in a condescending way. So it's kind of an oxymoron. First of all, Proverbs 6, God hates sin. It's outlined in there. That's the first thing. So if we need to have the mind of Christ, God himself says that he hates sin. But the second problem with that statement is God did this all the time. Jesus did this. Jesus did this. He modeled it. So why is it wrong for us to follow in his example? That's what Christ did. Think of it. The woman caught in adultery. It's a prime one that comes to my mind right away. She was caught in sin. I'd like to know where the guy was because he was just as guilty. It takes two people, okay? But Jesus stood up for her because he loved her. Because he had her best interests in mind. But when the crowd left that was trying to murder her, he said, listen, your sins are forgiven if you repent. Because he said, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. He didn't say, it's okay, just go back to what you're doing. It's fine. He drew a line. I think that line in the sand wasn't for the people there. I think it was for her. I think it was that distinction, like you have a choice here. You can continue in sin and you're going to be back in this situation again. Or you can cross the line into forgiveness and repentance and you can go and sin no more. Jesus' end goal is always restoration. Is yours? So love the sinner but hate the sin. I don't see anything wrong with saying that if you live it out. If you live it out. Because Jesus lived this out. He loved the sinner so much that he died for them. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But he still hates the sin. All right, last section.
Why do you think you can judge my relationship with God off of a handful of statements? You get mad at me for not being able to back up what I have to say, but you end up taking scripture out of context so many times.
What makes you decide what makes me a good Christian? Last I checked, everyone's relationship with God is personal. In the end, the grand message here is that you're supposed to love one another, and I'm sorry if I sound like a Hallmark after-school special, but it's the truth.
So why do we judge relationships with God off of a handful of statements? You know, you can listen to outside opinions of what people say and try to please man, or you can know who God says you are and listen for his approval. I believe it's important to listen to the counsel of those who have gone before you. God didn't ask you to repave the road. He didn't ask you to figure this thing out by yourself. He gave you a community and a body that is supposed to challenge you. So bringing yourself under spiritual authority, learning what people have done before to get close to God, and allowing them to speak into your life is a biblical thing. There's wisdom in that. I would look at the source of these statements that this person brought up, and I would discern from there. Because it's not right to judge somebody's relationship, but if there's warning signs, and it's your friend, it's your responsibility as a Christian to help them out, to say, man, I'm concerned about you. Because once again, eternities are on the line here. This isn't just, oh, you should or should not. This is like some big stuff. Okay, upset, not backing up what you say, but you take scripture out of context so often. Should we talk about forgiveness for a moment? Because honestly, in her tone, it just sounds like she has some hurts. It sounds like she has some frustrations. She needs to give that to Jesus. That would be, if I knew this person, if this person was one of my friends, that's what I would tell her. You got to let this go. You've got to let this go. And you can't assume that every person who follows Jesus is like that. You can't assume that. We can help people who have been hurt by the church, by other Christians, by showing them authenticity, by showing them who Jesus is. And if you know how to properly divide the word, so properly discern what it's saying, then you should be helping your friends to understand it. If you don't, then quit complaining. It's as simple as that. So taking scripture out of context, don't do it. Understand the context. Like, if you don't know the context of something, look it up. Context is reading it within the chapter. It's reading it within what that whole scripture is trying to get to. When you take it out of context, you end up in trouble. Get upset for not backing up the things that we say. We should always be ready to give a response. But learn to do it within context. All right. What makes you be able to decide that my relationship with God is good? It should be personal. Absolutely, it should be personal. But you can't separate personal and public, like I was talking with Mandy. The Bible gives us the standard of what an authentic Christian walk looks like. Are you striving to align with that standard? We are called not to judge, because Scripture says that in the same way we judge, it'll be given back to us. It'll be pressed down, same measure, given back, shaken. And we always think of that as like, oh man, giving, if I give, I'll get a double portion back. Bible, in context, is talking about judgment. Does it mean that God doesn't want to bless you financially? Absolutely not. God wants to shower his blessings upon you, and he will if you trust him in your finances. But that scripture about judgment, he's saying it'll come back to you twice as hard, same way you judge. So it's pretty clear. Don't judge, but also have the wisdom to discern authentic from fake. Scripture's clear on that. And we need to, once again, encourage one another on forward in our faith, works, good deeds, love, and serving Jesus. So in that, learn to encourage others. Don't be judgmental of their relationships, but try to lovingly correct when you see another follower who's going the wrong way. It's our job as Christians. All right, so end message is to love one another. You know, I would definitely agree with her, just not in the way she says it. Has this video showed any form of love or unity? Has it reflected Christ? In fact, I believe videos like this, questions like this, drive wedges further if we don't know how to properly put it in context, to properly look at what God's Word says. That's why tonight we're taking the time to do this. That's why we're taking the time to go through this, because these questions will come up to you. Your friends will ask them. Your family will ask them. People in the grocery store are going to ask you. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter if you haven't been asked yet, you will be. These things will come up in your life. And it's important that you know how to at least be able to give part of an answer. I believe God will do a lot more with it if you're just like, Lord, use me. I don't believe videos like this show the world what authentic Christianity looks like. Why? Because it shows so much disunity. It shows bickering and infighting within the body. And that's not what Christ called us to. He called us to unity. Because a divided church will not conquer a unified hell. The enemy knows this. That's why there's videos like this. That's why there's questions like this. We need to be an example of Jesus' love towards others. If these people follow Jesus, and I don't know their hearts, so I can't judge it, but if they do, they need to quit complaining. They need to step up and be the change that they wish to see in their communities and in their churches. They need to shower others with the love of Christ, because he wants us unified. And we need to show the world unity and love, something more than these Christian stereotypes. So honestly, that's how I want to end tonight. I just want us to be unified. Back to Galatians 3:28, saying whether, you know, free nor slave or Jew nor Greek, doesn't matter, because the end result is Christ, in a paraphrase. But in that, the whole meaning is that Christ came to set us free. Free from the law, the old way of doing things, free from sin. We're all, as believers, under Christ's love. But we need to unify in that. So it doesn't matter what your denominational background, doesn't matter what your home background is, it doesn't matter any of that. What matters is that Christ is King. So I'm asking the worship team to come up. What we're actually going to do is end with a time of worship. But I want you guys to really get this. The goal of this video wasn't to just entertain you for a few minutes and answer back some odd questions. The goal is to encourage you to always be ready to give an answer for the faith you have. It's to help you help others to be unified And when you meet people like this, help them to continue in their love for Jesus. So in our end time of worship, we want the focus to be on unity. We want the focus of us being a family. We want the focus to be on Jesus being king over all of our lives, over all of our thoughts. And if there's something we don't understand, allowing Jesus to speak to that, allowing the Word to show us what His standard is. Because all of us as authentic followers are called to serve, and we're called to worship Him.
Thanks for joining us for our podcast today. If you'd like more info on us, you can find us on the web at www.ragestudentmin.com or follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/ragestudentministries.